Happy Sabbath, dear ones. Welcome to our main church service on this 13th day of May, 2023. Welcome to those that are joining us on the phone or listening to the recording of today's service. And praise God for bringing us safely through another week to another Sabbath gathering where we can worship Him from whom all blessings flow in spirit and in truth. So welcome, dear ones. And our opening song for today's service is titled, On Christ the Solid Rock I Stand. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.
When darkness seems to hide His face, I rest on His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor hope within the veil. On Christ the solid stand, other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.
His oath, His covenant, His blood, support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, He then is all my hope and stay. Oh Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.
When He shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in Him be found. Rest in His righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.
Amen. May we be standing on the solid rock, and then we won't have to worry about the storms and tempests. Let them do their best. They won't be able to take us away from our firm foundation in Christ Jesus. Please join with me for opening prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so very much for thy merciful kindness, thy tender love. Thank you for thy watchful care. Thank you for having an interest in our lives and the various situations that occur from day to day in our experience. Thank you also for bringing us safely through another week to another Sabbath fellowship. We pray that thy presence and the presence of our Savior and the Holy Spirit will continue to be abiding guests. Please, Savior, deliver us from darkness and lead us into the everlasting light of truth. Dear Spirit, please quicken our perception, our understanding and discernment between truth and error, and help us to see clearly the straight, narrow, upward path of truth and righteousness that leads to eternal life. Please break through all barriers in our hearts, whether these barriers are custom and tradition, preconceived ideas or opinions, or cherished beliefs. Break through them all so that the truth as it is in Jesus may be clearly recognized and allowed to become the foundation in our hearts and our lives. We do not want to be lost cherishing a belief that is error, that is not truth, that has no connection with our Savior. We only want the straight message of salvation, the truth that will set us free from bondage. We want Jesus as our firm foundation. And thank you for doing so and making it all possible. Please, Savior, draw near those that are hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Let them see the uplifted Lamb of God that will take away their sins, that will set them free from burdens, from destruction, from the pit of despair. And thank you, Spirit, for working within them a change from death to life, from sin to righteousness, from error to truth. We thank you, dear Godhead, that we're a day closer to heaven, a day closer to the return of our Savior, also a day closer to our judgment taking place and decision made in our case. Help us to get ready and prepared. Help us to be standing with Jesus every step of the way in everything that we do. And if we're doing something that displeases you, then give us the grace and the strength to turn away from it, that we may be with our Savior at all times, and thus ready for our judgment. Thank you so much for not leaving us or forsaking us, and for helping us day by day to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the truth in Christ Jesus. So thank you for hearing and answering this prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. So again, happy Sabbath, dear ones. And this is part three in our series on the latter rain and the loud cry. And last time we discovered that Babylon the Great represented all churches around the world, including the Adventist Church, because they have all chosen to become drunk upon Babylon's false doctrines, her wine, and have refused to follow the truth as it is in Jesus. We also learn that these churches of Babylon have also not followed the organizational pattern of the early Christian church, which God approved of, but they have instead adopted a type of church structure that is like a cage, and it prevents its membership from escaping that church. And the best kind of organizational structure that resembles a cage is a hierarchical organization like Roman Catholicism. So all denominations, including the Adventist Church, are no longer part of God's true movement. They're no longer part of his church, but they have become converted into a cage that is full of every unclean and hateful birds or leadership, who are determined to do all they possibly can to prevent their captive membership from escaping for their lives. And so the loud cry message is designed by God to bring all of his people out from these fallen churches before they become involved in the same destruction that is going to fall on these churches of Babylon. Now, we also understood that no one can give this last message of mercy if they're unwilling to call others out of all harlot Babylonian churches. We saw that God didn't use the word Babylon in this last message of mercy to have it reasoned away or avoided because it's too blunt for those with sensitive ears to hear, or to find another word that is a little more pleasing to others and doesn't offend them. But God purposely put this word Babylon in the loud cry message for a good reason. And that reason was so that it could be wisely but boldly given, and thus all may awaken at its sharp sound, and then begin to inquire, is my church really part of Babylon? Are these things really so? So we understood that it was by hearing the message that their beloved church was part of Babylon the Great that woke the people up and led them to begin investigating the truth. So this means that if this startling loud cry message would not have been plainly given, if a word other than Babylon was used, then the people would have remained sleeping until the harvest passed them by and they would be lost. We then learned that God desires everyone in this last movement of Revelation 18 to be united with him and with one another in finishing this work. And in order to bring this about, God specifically designed this very message of Revelation 18 to bring his people into unity. So those who refuse to preach this message of Revelation 18, or those who refuse to believe that their church has become Babylon, you won't see any unity existing among them. And that's because God made this message of Revelation 18 to be the uniting message for his people so that the work can be accomplished. Now, we also discovered last time that this warning message is to be given clearly, distinctly, and with a certain trumpet note sound. So then the next question is, when is it time for all of God's followers to unitedly rise up and proclaim mightily this loud cry message to all the world? If it's to be given distinctly, when is it time to give it distinctly? And this is what we're going to investigate into today. And for those that would like to follow along with the quotes that I will be referring to in the sermon. You can find these on our website at lightministries.com/capital S capital D capital A/ID1401.htm. So lightministries.com/SDA/ID1401.htm. So when is it time to proclaim this message? And this is actually question number 4 in this series. If you look at quote number 1, we've learned that before it comes time to give this message of Revelation 18 and the beginning and swelling of the loud cry is to occur, that the Holy Spirit is poured out in lathering power through the message of truth. So as we've discovered that this message of truth is the righteousness of Christ, then is it yet time for the Holy Spirit to be poured out? Because when the Spirit is poured out, it's time to give the loud cry. So then, has the latter rain or the outpouring of the Spirit already started? Is it already being poured out? And there are multitudes of individuals who will declare very strongly, no, it's not yet time for the latter rain to fall. Others will declare that there can be no latter rain until after the Sunday law occurs and is enforced. Others will say no one is supposed to be giving the message of Revelation 18 today because it's not yet time for the Holy Spirit to be poured out in latter rain power. But dear ones, what we must remember is that those saying these things are not inspired. They're only repeating what they supposedly had learned from their own studies. So we need to find out what God declares. So are we to wait until some future time, such as the Sunday law, in order for the latter rain to come upon us? Let's see what God says. In Bible Commentary, Volume 7, page 984. We must not wait for the latter rain. It is coming upon all who will recognize and appropriate the dew and showers of grace that fall upon us. So here, God has told his people that we're not to wait for the latter rain any longer. And what's the reason why? He tells us in Testimony to Ministers, page 507, only those who are living up to the light they have will receive greater light. Unless we are daily advancing in the exemplification of the active Christian virtues, in other words, living them in your life, we shall not recognize the manifestations of the Holy Spirit in the latter rain. It may be falling on hearts all around us, but we will not discern or receive it. So then, what God was trying to awaken his people too, is that the Holy Spirit in latter rain power could be falling on hearts all around them, but many would not discern it. They would not see it. They would not recognize the Spirit being poured out, and thus they would reject it. But why does it take discernment before you can receive the latter rain. Remember, we were told that the Holy Spirit was to fall with a message. And we found that that message is the righteousness of Christ. So then, since the message of the righteousness of Christ began to be preached around the year 1888, then that meant that the Holy Spirit could fall with this message at any time since 1888. So then it was already time for the latter rain to fall back in 1888. And if we still have the message of the righteousness of Christ today, then it's still time for the latter rain to fall now. We're told in Last Day Events from the Letters and Manuscripts of E.G. White. Again, this is not the conference edition of Last Day Events. This is the book, Last Day Events from the Letters and Manuscripts of E.G. White, which was published before the conference edition. This is page 61, and this is letter 15, June 25, 1892. The descent of the Holy Spirit upon the church is looked forward to as being in the future, but it is the privilege of the church to have it now. So it was time for the Holy Spirit to fall with the message of Christ's righteousness by 1888. 4 years later, God is trying to awaken his people to realize that they don't have to look into the future for the time the Spirit to fall, because it was the privilege of the church to have the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in latter rain power now. Now, in addition to this, God declared that there would be some who were already enjoying the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the refreshing or in the latter rain. In Testimony to Ministers, page 23, the very time when that church was receiving the outpouring of the Spirit of God is enjoying a season of refreshing. And that was from Review and Herald, October 17, 1893. So 1 year later, God specifically pointed his people to the fact that there were churches that were already receiving the outpouring of the Spirit. So this meant that God's followers could have the Holy Spirit in latter rain power at that very time. Not just later, but then. So this showed us that we don't have to look into the future for the time for the latter rain to fall, because just like them back then, we can have it now. In Testimony to Ministers, page 509 and page 512, this is from Review and Herald, March 2, 1897. Let us, with contrite hearts, pray most earnestly that now, in the time of the latter rain, the showers of spiritual grace may fall upon us. It is the time of the latter rain when the Lord will give largely of his Holy Spirit. Dear ones, God has clearly stated that it was time for the latter rain to fall then, and it had already begun to fall. It's still time for the latter rain to fall now. It is already falling, because we still have the message of the righteousness of Christ. So then, don't let any church or any ministry or any minister or any elder or pastor or any other human being mislead you into believing that the latter rain can only fall in the future. Because it's already time and it's falling now. Don't let anyone try and convince you that it has to wait for the Sunday law to come before the Spirit can be poured out. Because God has already told you, you can have it now. So since the latter rain already began to fall since 1888, and since both these precious messages of the righteousness of Christ and of Revelation 18 were being combined together and preached with the convicting and converting power of the Holy Spirit by a few in Ellen White's day, then surely the beginning of and the swelling of the loud cry must have already begun. Has it? Or is that still in the future? If you look at quote number 2 from Review and Herald, March 22, 1892. The third angel's message is swelling into a loud cry. In Review and Herald, November 22, 1892. The time of test is just upon us, for the loud cry of the third angel has already begun in the revelation of the righteousness of Christ, the sin-pardoning Redeemer. This is the beginning of the light of the angel whose glory shall fill the whole earth. So then this last message of mercy was already swelling into a loud cry back in 1892. And the loud cry of the third angel, Revelation 18, had already begun in 1892. This is more than 120 years ago. 130, in fact. Now, you also need to understand that the fullest extent of the loud cry didn't take place at that time. That the fullest part of the loud cry had not yet occurred at that time. But God positively declared that it had already begun. It was already swelling. And some of the earth was being lightened with its glory. It wasn't to the fullest extent, but it had begun. We're told in Selected Messages, Book 2, page 114. The work to be done now is that of sounding this last message of mercy to a fallen world. The work will grow deeper and become more earnest to the very close of time, and all who are laborers together with God will contend most earnestly for the faith once delivered to the saints. They, or God's servants, will not be turned from the present message, which is already lightening the world with its glory. So even though the loud cry was not at its loudest point, and even though the loud cry had not yet reached its greatest intensity or its fullest swelling, did not mean that the loud cry had not yet begun to swell. It didn't mean that it was not yet lightening some of the world with its glory. It was occurring. And since the loud cry had already started, then it clearly shows to all of us today that when the message of the third and the fourth angel are combined together, when the message of the righteousness of Christ is combined with separation out of Babylon to Christ, then you have the latter rain falling. You have the loud cry going forth, which includes this very day. But many have been taught for generations that God's people have to wait for some future event to occur. They have to wait for this event to happen before they can rise up and proclaim the loud cry message and the power of the Spirit. And a lot of them focus that future event on the Sunday law as being the signal or the flag going up. That means it's now time for the latter rain to fall and for the loud cry to begin and for the fourth angel's message to be preached. But the correct understanding from inspiration is that it was already time for God's people to rise up and to proclaim the latter rain message and the loud cry message in Ellen White's day before there was a Sunday law. We've been told by God that the loud cry had already started, was already swelling and beginning to fill the earth with the glory of the angel of Revelation 18 in Ellen White's day before there was a Sunday law. So then who are you going to believe? What people tell you, it's yet future, don't give it now. Or God that says, it's time now, it's the present message to preach. So what we need to recognize is God says it was already time for the latter rain to fall back then. And it's already falling back then. Which means it's time to give it now. And it's already falling now. You need to think upon this, dear ones, and allow it to sink into your understanding. The devil has had 130 years to deceive people into believing that they have to wait when God says, go forward. So don't allow the devil through any church, through any ministry, through any minister or elder or teacher or pastor or anyone else to mislead you into believing that the latter rain can only fall in the future, because God has already told you it's falling now. But another question arises. If the latter rain was already falling over 120 or 130 years ago, then why are we still here? If you look at quote number 3, the reason why we're still here today is because God's people at that time, the Seventh-day Adventist Church, turned their back on the realization that it was time to give the message. They mocked at the idea that the latter rain could already be falling. And they instead ridiculed, criticized, slighted, and rejected the latter rain message of Christ's righteousness. Remember, we learned that the Spirit is poured out with a message, the message of Christ's righteousness. So by rejecting the message of Christ's righteousness, they were rejecting the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in latter rain power. That's why we're still here. We're told in Selected Messages, Book 1, page 234 and 5. An unwillingness to yield up preconceived opinions and to accept this truth lay at the foundation of a large share of the opposition manifested at Minneapolis against the Lord's message through brethren E.J. Wagner and A.T. Jones. By exciting that opposition, Satan succeeded in shutting away from our people in a great measure the special power of the Holy Spirit that God longed to impart to them. The enemy prevented them from obtaining that efficiency which might have been theirs in carrying the truth to the world as the apostles proclaimed it after the day of Pentecost. The light that is to lighten the whole earth with its glory was resisted, and by the action of our own brethren has been in a great degree kept away from the world. Why are we still here today? The message was resisted, slighted, spoken against, ridiculed, and rejected. It couldn't swell to a loud cry. Here's another quotation from Testimony Ministers, page 467 to 468. The religion of many among us will be the religion of apostate Israel because they love their own way and forsake the way of the Lord. The true religion, the only religion of the Bible that teaches forgiveness only through the merits of a crucified and risen Savior, that advocates righteousness by the faith of the Son of God, has been slighted, spoken against, ridiculed, and rejected. It has been denounced as leading to enthusiasm and fanaticism. So the Adventist church leadership mocked at the idea that the latter rain could be falling in their day, and they ridiculed, slighted, and rejected the message of Christ's righteousness. So in effect, they rejected the latter rain. They rejected the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. They rejected Christ and his righteousness. And it was like crucifying Christ afresh. In the book Series A, number 6, page 19 to 20 and 26. The Lord God, who dwelleth in the holy place, sees every soul that shows contempt for the manifestations of his Holy Spirit. God has revealed himself again and again in a most marked manner in Battle Creek. That was the General Conference headquarters at that time. He has given a large measure of his Holy Spirit to the believers there. It has come unexpectedly at times, and there have been deep movings upon hearts and minds. This blessing extended to large numbers. Some felt annoyed at this outpouring, and their own natural dispositions were manifested. They said, "This is only excitement. It is not the Holy Spirit, not showers of the latter rain from heaven." There were hearts full of unbelief who did not drink in of the Spirit, but who had bitterness in their souls. On many occasions, the Holy Spirit did work. But those who resisted the Spirit of God at Minneapolis, that's where the general conference session took place. But those who resisted the Spirit of God at Minneapolis were waiting for a chance to travel over the same ground again, because their spirit was the same. But all the universe of heaven witnessed the disgraceful treatment of Jesus Christ represented by the Holy Spirit. Had Christ been before them, they would have treated him in a manner similar to that in which the Jews treated Christ. The Lord is coming, but those who venture to resist the light that God gave in rich measure at Minneapolis, who have not humbled their hearts before God, will follow on in the path of resistance, saying, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice?" The banner all will bear who voice the message of the third angel is being covered with another color that virtually kills it. This is being done. Will our people now hold fast to the truth? So in 1888, at the General Conference session there in Minneapolis, leaders, representatives of the Adventist Church from around the world felt annoyed at the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in latter rain power. And they said, "This is not the Spirit from heaven. It's the Spirit from beneath. It's fanaticism." But there was also something else. If you look at quote number 4, from Battle Creek Letters, page 55 to 56. This was letter 123, August 5, 1902. So here we are 13 years later. Had thorough work been done during the last General Conference at Battle Creek, had there been, as God designed there should be, a breaking up of the fallow ground of the heart by the men who had been bearing responsibilities, had they, in humility of souls, led out in the work of confession and consecration, had they given evidence that they had received the counsels and warnings sent by the Lord to correct their mistakes, there would have been one of the greatest revivals that there has been since the day of Pentecost. That was the outpouring of the Spirit. What a wonderful work could have been done for that vast company gathered in Battle Creek at the General Conference of 1901 if the leaders of our work had taken themselves in hand. But the work that all heaven was waiting to do as soon as men prepared the way was not done. For the leaders closed and bolted the door against the Spirit's entrance. There was a stopping short of entire surrender to God, and hearts that might have been purified from all error were strengthened in wrongdoing. The doors were barred against the heavenly current that would have swept away all evil. Men left their sins unconfessed. They built themselves up in wrongdoing and said to the Spirit of God, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a more convenient season, I will call for thee." So the church leadership, represented through the delegate body in Minneapolis in 1888, rejected the Spirit. They resisted the latter rain, and they weren't benefited by it. A few were, but not the majority. Then 12 or 13 years later, the Spirit wanted to be poured out again at the General Conference session of 1901 there in Battle Creek. And this time, the leaders closed and bolted the door and told the Spirit to go away. So, dear ones, don't follow in the footsteps of the rebellion of the church leaders of the Adventist Church. Don't refuse to accept the outpouring of the Holy Spirit that wants to fall today upon all those who open their hearts to receive it. Don't continue to believe the falsehood that it's only in the future when the latter rain to fall, and it's not to fall now. But instead, accept what God has been trying to get you and others to understand, that the latter rain can fall upon you today in the message of the righteousness of Christ. There were a few who recognized the truth, who received the message of Christ's righteousness into their heart and were filled with the outpouring of the Spirit. They began to take the message to the world. But it wasn't able to swell very loudly because very few were willing to join with them and spread that message. Here we are 130 years later from 1888. Here we are 120 years later from 1901. We're still battling with the same idea that the latter rain isn't falling now. It's not yet time for it to fall. The Sunday law isn't here. I'll be ready in the future for the latter rain, but I'm not ready now. When God says, the message is already here, accept it and you'll be receiving the Spirit into your heart and life, and thus you'll be receiving the refreshing, the presence of the Lord, the loud cry of the third angel. God the Father, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, and all the heavenly angels are anxiously waiting for more people to follow what inspiration has declared and to rise up in giving this precious message of Christ's righteousness to the world. Not enough were willing to do it in Ellen White's day. And thus it couldn't swell into a loud cry. God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and heavenly angels are waiting for you and me and others to recognize that the latter rain is falling now, to accept the message of Christ's righteousness in our heart, to let it cleanse us from all sin, and then go forth in the power of the Spirit in proclaiming this message to the world. And as more people join in the preaching of this message, it will swell louder until it becomes that loud cry. The Adventist Church isn't going to do it. I think waiting 130 years shows that to be true. So then God is calling others to give that message without waiting for the church to do it. Will you be among those who give the message without waiting for others or churches to do it? So for those that have already separated themselves from all corrupt and apostate churches, including the Adventist Church, the Godhead is still waiting for us to understand that since the loud cry already began in Ellen White's day, then we today have the distinct privilege to help it swell by arising, living, and preaching this precious truth to others. And as more brothers and sisters understand this truth and join in this message that's symbolized by the angel of Revelation 18, this movement, then more of the latter rain can be poured out. The loud cry can continue to increase and swell more and more around the world until every nation, kindred, tongue, and people have heard this gospel message and they've made their decision to either stand with Christ or to reject him. So then the question comes up, how do we today swell the third angel's message of the righteousness of Christ into a loud cry? How do we accomplish this? If you look at quote number 5, we're told in Spirit of Prophecy, volume 4, page 422, as these warnings of Revelation 18, 1 to 5, join the third angel's message, it swells to a loud cry. So preaching the separation message of Revelation 18 in combination with the third angel's message of the righteousness of Christ swells into a loud cry. So then if the message of Revelation 18 is not given today in combination with the third angel's message, then there can't be any further swelling of the loud cry. And yet, what do we hear among Adventist circles? What do we hear among Adventist people? We have ministries that are willing to preach the third angel's message, but they won't preach the fourth angel's message. We have ministers who believe that the Adventist church is Babylon, but they refuse to publicly preach that it's Babylon. We have others believing that we're to preach the righteousness of Christ, but the latter rain isn't falling yet. So instead of God seeing this message swelling into a loud cry, he's forced to watch it become smothered, to be colored with a different light that virtually kills it. And the message he sees is struggling to exist because there's not enough of his supposed followers who are willing to publicly give the Revelation 18 message as he desires it to be given. He's waited 130 years. How much more does he have to wait? The question really boils down to, are you going to force God to wait many more months or years? Or are you going to accept the message and go forth and preach it in the power of the Spirit? It's time that you realize your duty to God and to your fellow men, your fellow mankind on this earth, and rise up and loudly give him this Revelation 18 message in union with the third angel. It's time for you to add your voice to the message and help it swell into a loud cry. Don't wait for others. go forth in the spirit and power of God and give the message yourself. God tells us in Last Day Events from the Letters and Manuscripts of E.G. White, page 83. This is manuscript 75, September 20, 1906. All are to hear the last message of warning. The prophecies in the book of Revelation, chapters 12 to 18, are being fulfilled. In the 18th chapter is recorded the very last call to the churches. This call is now to be given. So God was very plain here. It's time to give the loud cry message of Revelation 18 in connection with the third angel's message. That call is now to be given. But there will always be individuals who allow the devil to deceive them into believing that when God states now, it really means later. Is that true? When God says give it now, it means wait till later. And yet that's what the church is teaching. It's not yet time to give the message of Revelation 18. But God says it is time. Give it now. But God is ever merciful. And he knows that there's going to be honest-hearted followers of his that are misled by these agents of the devil, and they believe it's not yet time to give the message. So God stated it in other ways, not just one time. We look at quote number 6. In Signs of the Times, volume 3, page 165. This is November 19, 1894. The time has come to sound the loud cry, and the cry is sounding. It's in 1894. Here's another one. From Special Testimonies on Education, page 141, dated March 21, 1895. The last call of mercy and warning is now to be given. In Review and Herald, July 26, 1888. The time has come to give this message, which is the special work of his church. In Manuscript Releases, manuscript release number 311, page 47, which is manuscript 177, May 10, 1899. The time has come to give this message of Revelation 18. For Manuscript Releases, Volume 9, page 290, Letter 28, February 17, 1900. The message of Revelation 18 is the message for this time, not a future time. In Manuscript Releases, Volume 9, page 290, Letter 86, June 18, 1900. Revelation 18 is now to be given to all parts of the world. In Manuscript Releases, Volume 10, page 315, this is Letter 121, August 13, 1900. Today, we are to be announcing the message of the third and fourth angel. From Review and Herald, January 1, 1901, the time has come to give this last message of warning. From Review and Herald, July 28, 1904, we are to advance the proclamation of this message. In Manuscript Releases, Volume 10, page 219, this is September 17, 1909. the time has come to give this last warning message. And then from Prophets and Kings, page 187, which was taken from Review and Herald, volume 6, page 382, or November 20, 1913. The message for today is Revelation 18. So God has plainly declared over and over and over again over the period of many years that the message of Revelation 18 is the message for today. It's now to be given. It's present truth. And the reason was because the loud cry of the third angel had already begun, was already swelling into a loud cry, was already lightening the earth with its glory. But dear ones, the devil's not going down without a fight. And so he's going to use any kind of man or woman he can to try and kill this message and divert it from being given today until sometime in the future. And so then the loud cry has to struggle to try and lighten this earth with God's glory because there's not yet enough voices willing to give it. So dear one, are you one of these people who the devil is going to use to hinder this glorious message from going forth? Or are you one of those who are awake, who study for themselves, and who are willing to give this message now so that the loud cry can swell to the glory of God? Dear ones, we're living in the time of the falling of the latter rain. We're living in the time of the swelling of the loud cry, the filling of this earth with God's glory. Don't you see what honor God is holding out for you? The blessed honor and privilege of having the refreshing outpouring of the Spirit fall upon you so that you can now help to swell this cry into the loudest cry possible, so that you can now help to fill this earth with God's glory. The time we're living in right now is the time of the falling of the latter rain, when the Lord will send bright clouds full of light of truth and rain upon you the righteousness of Christ, the ability to live his life, to no longer sin again, to go forth in the power and strength of Jesus, your mighty general. If you look at quote number 7, since this is the time of the latter rain, what are we to do? We're told in Zechariah 10:1, ask ye of the Lord rain in the time of the latter rain. And the promise is the Lord will make bright clouds and send them showers of rain to everyone, grass in the field. Grass is living green, to everyone, new growth in your heart. But what are we going to do, dear ones? What are you going to do? I pray that you don't allow the devil to keep you in a position of not doing anything, believing in a futuristic doctrine that the latter rain can't fall now, but it can only fall in the future. Or that it's not yet time to give the message that the church has become Babylon, fallen, come out, or you're going to be destroyed with her. or that it's not yet time for probation on all the churches to be closed and God calling his people out. Or that it's not yet time for the loud cry to be here. It's not yet time for it to swell because the Sunday law isn't here yet. And any who may believe this, may believe these futuristic ideas, God has a message just for you. In Selected Messages, Book 2, page 114. The work to be done now is that of sounding this last message of mercy to a fallen world. The work will grow deeper and become more earnest to the very close of time. And all who are laborers together with God will contend most earnestly for the faith once delivered to the saints. They will not be turned from the present message, which is already lightening the earth with its glory. Nothing is worth contending for but the glory of God. The only rock that will stand is the rock of ages. The truth as it is in Jesus is the refuge in these days of error. And he has another message from Fundamentals of Christian Education, page 362 to 3. The messenger from heaven turned to the congregation and said, "Do you believe the prophecies? Do you, who know the truth, understand that the last message of warning is now being given to the world? The last call of mercy is now being heard? Do you believe that Satan has come down with great power, working with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in every place? Do you believe that great Babylon has come up in remembrance before God, and that soon she will receive from God's hand double for all her iniquities? If the enemy can keep workers out of the field on any pretext, he will do so." And he has 1,000 different pretexts to keep you inactive when God says to go preach the message. So, dear ones, on which side of this question are you standing? Are you standing on God's side that says the latter rain is falling, the loud cry is going forth, and he wants you to join the message? Or are you standing on the devil's side by believing it's not yet time for the latter rain to fall or for the loud cry to be given? Probation has not yet closed upon the churches of Babylon, so you can stay in them and try to help them convert from being Babylon. God says great Babylon has already come up in remembrance before him, which means the cup is full. Probation's closed. Now it's time to call the people out so they don't be destroyed along with the church. Whose side are you standing in this great controversy? Whom are you living and working for? The answer to these questions will be revealed by what position you hold on this message of the latter rain and the loud cry of Revelation 18. I pray that you're on God's side. And if you're not at the moment, that you'll quickly join the ranks of God's followers by joining Christ and his kingdom of righteousness. So then who will God use to give this last message of warning to the world? And what happens after this last message of mercy is given to more people of the world? And this is what we'll discover next time. Where are you standing, dear ones? On God's side or on Baal's side? Examine yourselves. But praise God for his word of inspiration. It makes everything so clear. There's no doubt where we stand today. Our closing song is Sound the Loud Cry. Sound the loud cry, Babylon's demise is nigh. Point her captives high to the Lord. Bring them all out with a mighty shout, standing firm upon God's holy word. Rouse then, remnant refreshed by the latter rain. Ready, steady, spread the truth along. Onward, forward, preach the righteousness of Christ. He is captain of the mighty throng.
Strong to meet the foe, marching on we go, while God's cause we know must prevail. With the Spirit's might, this earth is filled with light, the end is now in sight. We cannot fail. And refreshed by the latter rain, ready, steady, spread the truth along. Onward, forward, preach the righteousness of Christ. He is captain of the mighty throng.
O thou God of all, hear us when we call, help us not to fall by thy grace. When the battle's won, Babylon's fall is done, millions saved to stand before thy face. Then remnant, refreshed by the rain, ready, steady, spread the truth along. Onward, forward, reach the righteousness of Christ. He is captain of the mighty throne.
Amen.
Amen. So dear ones, go forward, refreshed by the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, lifting people up to behold the Lamb of God, which takes away their sins, and calling them to separate from anything that prevents them from coming to the Savior They don't have to go to their pastor or priest in order to learn the truth. They can go directly to the Word of God, Jesus Christ himself. Jesus sets them free. Jesus provides them cleansing. Jesus provides them righteousness, and Jesus provides them eternal life. No church, no man, no committee, no conference can do that for you. Only Jesus. And praise God that more precious souls are being harvested out of Babylon and brought to Jesus and his kingdom of righteousness as each day passes. Dear ones, add your voice with theirs in uplifting the Savior and calling people to leave Babylon to be with the Savior. The bridegroom is passing them by. And this is their last chance to join him as he leads them to his Father's house for the marriage supper of the Lamb. Join with the Savior and his bride and the procession. Add your light with theirs so that more of this world can be filled with the glory of God, and thus hasten the coming of our Savior. Please join with me in closing prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for not leaving us in darkness, but giving to us a prophet and your words through her, that we might clearly and distinctly understand the time in which we're living. I pray that we will hear your voice speaking to us through the Spirit above all the other voices out there trying to mislead us into a downward path to destruction. Thank you for letting us know it's already time for the latter rain to fall, and it has already begun to fall. That it's already time for the loud cry to be given, and it is being given. That this earth is indeed being filled with thy glory. But it's not yet filled. The cry is not yet at its loudest point. It needs to swell more. And thank you for the precious honor of joining with Jesus and helping the message of Christ's righteousness to swell into this loud cry that every single person on this earth can have the privilege of awakening to the message, seeing the uplifted Savior, and making their choice for or against him. And thank you, Spirit, for working upon hearts, for preparing the way beforehand for the message to reach, and for awakening us to the time in which we live. Please forgive us for our inactivity. Forgive us for our ignorance. Father, forgive us for the blinders being on our eyes and for being in darkness for so long. Please awaken us to righteousness, that we get to the point that we sin not. It is possible, but only through Jesus and his grace. thank you for giving us this precious opportunity. Help us to make the most of it. And again, thank you that we're one day closer to the ending of this great controversy and eternity with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So next time we'll be looking at who God is going to use in giving this loud cry message, and then what happens when the message is heard by others. It's quite insightful, dear ones. So we hope to see you next time. Are there any questions, comments, any thoughts, any testimonies that you'd like to share? Please go right ahead.
It's sad that many ministries won't teach Revelation chapter 18, and is it a fear of being put out of the church, or what is it the fear of?
Well, that's an excellent question. I mean, I can't judge why they won't preach it. I just know that there have been individuals, ministries, that don't believe that the Adventist Church has crossed the line yet, and so they won't rise up and preach the message. I know there's other ministries that don't want to preach the message because they'll lose support. There's others who are deceived into believing that the Adventist Church is going to go through a period of time in which all the wicked leadership will be separated out, and that will leave room for other leadership to take their places, and then God will use the Adventist system in a purified state to go forth and give the loud cry and bring Christ to earth. So they will not leave the Adventist Church because they're deceived into believing that God is going to do something new in these last days that he's never done in the past. But they have to ignore plain scriptural and inspired passages to believe those things. So God changes not. How he's dealt with an apostate people in the past is exactly how he's going to deal with an apostate people in the present. And since God did not purify and cleanse the apostate Jewish church, shows that God is not going to work a miracle and purify and cleanse the apostate Adventist church. The Jewish apostasy led to them being set aside by God and God choosing others to take their place. The apostate Adventist corruption is also going to be dealt with by God by setting them aside and calling others to take their place. That is where we are at the present time. We learned in the first part of this series that the depiction in Revelation 18, 1 through 5 is a movement, a new movement of God's people. And in order to have a new movement, the previous movement has been set aside. So the movement of the Jewish church through 1500 years or so was set aside for the new Christian movement. And then when the new Christian movement apostatized and Roman Catholicism was born, the new movement of the Reformation came about. So when there's a new movement, the previous movement is set aside. So then if the movement of Revelation 18 is being depicted now, then the previous Advent movement and the churches that arose under it are being set aside. So God has chosen others to take their place. And this is brought out in Revelation chapter 12, verse 17. The dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed. So when you look at that passage and you start to define the symbols that are brought out there, you can clearly understand where we are in the stream of time. In fact, let me bring up Revelation 12:17 so that you can see it more clearly here. So there's Revelation 12:17. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed. So let's define the symbols here. Who's the dragon? We know that the dragon is Satan. So the dragon here represents the devil. Was wroth with the woman. Now we know this took place around the year 1798 at the ending of the 1260 and 1290 days. So who was the woman or the church that was in existence in the year 1798? That would be the Protestant churches. Were the Protestant churches pure or corrupt? They were corrupt, okay? So here we have the devil is angry with Protestantism. I mean, they brought about the Reformation movement. But notice here that he's going to make war with the remnant of her seed. Not making war with the woman because he has them in apostasy. They're his. He's making war with the remnant of her seed. So here we see that there's two other symbols here. Who's the seed of the woman? A seed would be an offspring. So who's the offspring of this of the Protestant churches? Who's the children of the Protestant churches? That would be those who separated from apostate Protestantism, which would be Seventh-day Adventism. So the dragon is angry with Protestant churches, but he's making war with the remnant of her seed. So he's not making war with her seed. He's not making war with the Adventist church because she's also apostate right along with the woman, her mother. He's making war with the remnant of her seed. So then who's the remnant that the devil's making war with? It doesn't say the remnant in her seed. It says the remnant of, from, separated of her seed. So the devil is angry with apostate Protestantism, but he's making war with the remnant or those that have separated from her seed or apostate Adventism because it's the remnant who are keeping the commandments of God and have, and this word have here doesn't mean just to possess on your shelves or on your computer. The Greek word have there means to follow, not just to possess. So the devil is angry with those that have separated from the apostate Protestant churches and the apostate Adventist church because they're keeping the commandments of God and following the testimony of Jesus. And what is the testimony of Jesus? The spirit of prophecy. So this means, by inference, that the woman is not keeping the commandments of God. Apostate Protestantism is not keeping the commandments of God. And they surely are not keeping the spirit of prophecy. And this also, by inference, means that the seed of the woman or apostate Adventism are also not keeping the commandments of God. And they're not following the spirit of prophecy. Only the remnant, only those that have separated from apostate Protestantism and apostate Adventism are keeping the commandments of God and they're following the spirit of prophecy. And that's why the dragon is making war with them. They're not part of his churches of Babylon. And they're not drunken with the wine of her fornication, her false doctrines. They've chosen to follow God's commandments, his will, and his inspired word. So he's making war on them. If everything is going peachy and smooth in your life, then you need to examine yourself whether you're in the real faith because the devil's not making war with you. It is through much tribulation that we enter into the kingdom of heaven. If you're not having tribulation, then you may not be on the straight, narrow, upward path that leads to eternal life. So the very same subject we've been discussing today. It's time for the latter rain to fall, and it is falling. It's time for the loud cry to be given, and it is being given. It's time for this world to be lightened with the glory of God, and it is being lightened. Which side are you on in this great controversy? So you're right, dear Sister Chaka. There are a lot of ministries and ministers who are not preaching this message because they want to remain connected with the Adventist church, with their mother. There are some who try to very deceptively define the terms of Babylon and say that Babylon represents the conference, but it doesn't represent any churches connected with the conference.
No, they don't want to leave it alone, and they don't want to leave to an independent ministry. They think it's something wrong. You're an offshoot if you're an independent ministry.
I understand, dear sister. And a lot of the so-called independent ministries are still connected with the Adventist church, so they're not really independent. They're still connected. And when you look back in history to the time in which the destruction of the Jewish church, you had the priesthood telling the people that they had to stay in the church because this was God's church and he was going to deliver them from the Roman armies that were besieging them, such as with Cestius there in AD 66. And just so many people would listen to the apostate priests there of the temple. So then the priests decided that they were going to hire prophets to also tell the people that they were to stay within the Jewish church, no matter how corrupt it became, because God was going to purify it, was going to defeat all the Roman armies and the enemies of Israel and deliver the church out of destruction. The prophets were not hired or were not part of the church structure itself. They were independent of the church structure. They received donations to support their ministry, their prophesying. So they were sort of the independent ministries of the day. And Ellen White is very clear in the first chapter of The Great Controversy that the Jewish priests bribed and hired, they paid these independent ministries, these prophets, to prophesy the same message that the priests were teaching the people, that no one was to leave the church, they were to stay in the apostasy, and God would deliver them in the apostasy. And any who left were not following God. We see the same thing taking place today. The vast majority of the independent ministries within Adventism are preaching the message that you're to stay with the church. You're not to leave the church. If the church near you is in apostasy, well, find another church that's not apostate or not as deep into apostasy as the one closest to you and fellowship with that church. But don't take your name off the church books. Remain connected with the apostate system because God is going to cleanse the church. And if you're connected with the church, then you're going to be cleansed by God with it. But reality is the loud cry message. If you remain connected with Babylon, you're going to become a partaker of her sins, and thus you're going to be judged guilty of receiving the plagues right along with the apostate church. So God says if you stay with her, you're going to be lost. The independents, along with the church, says you have to stay with her or you're going to be lost. So yeah, are you going to believe?
Excuse me. You can't just take the pastor word. You have to study the Bible and read Spirit of Prophecy, not go by what the pastor says to stay in Babylon.
Yeah, you're either going to side with the doctrine of men, custom and tradition, or you're going to side with the doctrine of God. You're either going to live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, or you're going to live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of men. That's the choice. Choose you this day whom you will serve, whether it's God or Baal. But praise God for his inspired word that allows us to see these things. And we don't have to be ignorant of the devices of the devil. We can look at history to see how God dealt with his people back then. We can look at history to see what was taking place. And then we can look at today to see if the very same history is being repeated. And it is. And praise God for giving us very clear instruction on what to do. Will you be among the remnant who are not in her seed or in the woman or in the dragon, but are in Jesus Christ? It's your choice, dear ones, but praise God, you have that choice. Are there any comments, thoughts, questions, anything else that you'd like to share, dear ones?
That's like some of the Sunday churches won't see the Sabbath, won't get away from it. Few will, but the vast majority of Sunday churches are not going to leave it alone.
Yeah, amen. Amen. You know, A.T. Jones brings out this point, and it's excellent. He said that the Protestant Reformation, the great movement there of the 15th, 16th, and 17th century, he said never would have taken place if Luther had not separated from the apostate Roman Catholic system. He goes on to say if Luther would have remained within the Catholic system, then the message would have died out, because of its connection with the corrupt Catholic Church. So the only way for the Reformation to take off and lighten this world with the message of justification by faith in Jesus was by individuals choosing to leave the corrupt Roman Catholic Church system. That way Rome had no control over those that were preaching it. As long as Luther and Melanchthon and Zwingli and others remained connected with Catholicism, they were under the control of Catholicism. But when they broke free from that, then the Reformation took off. It's the same today. As long as you remain under darkness, the light can't reach you, and you can't shine your light to others, because the darkness just overwhelms it. It's when you step out of that darkness into the light that you now give a living testimony of what other individuals themselves can do. They can step out of the darkness into the light themselves. And now Christ is their only general. They no longer have to share control with entity in darkness. And that's the job of Christ, to set free the prisoners from the prison house. That's his work, to set you free from all bondage. And then you'll be free indeed in Christ Jesus.
I think it's a very sobering topic. And for this reason, I believe it's so sobering. Because of the many family members that we have that are not walking with the Lord, very much caught up in the world, and difficult, it almost seems impossible, but nothing is impossible to God, to reach them with this truth that the Lord is coming, and there is not much time left, and they need to flee from their sinful ways. And they need to take care of their bodies better and stop putting things in them, destroying their body, because the word of God says that those who destroy their body, him will God destroy. It is a very sobering word that was brought, because it really does call us to self-examination. But it also, I believe in my heart, it calls us to a deeper level of prayer for our loved ones, and our neighbors, because they don't believe. Or they may say in their own words, oh yes, I believe in you. Oh, I believe in Jesus. But you can see in their walk that, please forgive me if I misquote this, and I certainly may, but I know that you will know, believe you will know where I, what I'm talking about. It is about the women that they want to go ahead and eat their own food, drink their own drinks, and wear their own clothing, but they want to be able to have the person's, wear the person's name. And I believe, unfortunately, that there are many family members and many loved ones, you know, or acquaintances that we know, they have that kind of lifestyle, or they hang their little cross around their neck, and they are attached to believing that that is the profession of their faith, and that's all that they need to do before God, is at least just, you know, have a little profession of their faith. They don't have to change. They don't have to change who they hang with. And they don't have to stop going to places that they should not be going to if they are serving the Lord. So it is a sombering thing. And it is my prayer, and I pray that the Lord helps me to not be a bad influence. Even when I go shopping, I'm praying more and more that the Lord help me pick out the healthy food and leave the junk food behind. And my reason for praying that is because I don't want others seeing me grabbing junk food, and yet all of a sudden a day may come where I have to profess the Lord Jesus Christ and his righteousness and his love and the health message, and yet they know they saw me grabbing all the Oreo cookies and grabbing all the garbage that, you know, the Cheetos and stuff like that. They saw me grabbing all those things before and loading them up in my cart, and the devil is going to bring that to their mind. So that's why I say it really is a sobering message, because it strikes a lot of areas in our lives that we really need to consider and really need to examine. On a more personal note, I'm working on using more natural means to deal with issues that I have. I have a lot of physical issues, and I'm trying to deal with more natural means, and break away from, the medicine that mankind has made that has, I have experienced personally, has done me a lot of damage, and I'm really still healing from the damage that those things done. And these are the things, I guess I share that because I want others, you know, in the room to be able to know that they do have different brothers and sisters that are out there, and they're battling different battles. And they want to win. They want to be on the Lord's side. And they need all the prayer that they can get. And they need to pray for themselves also. And it is a rejoicing. I'm never going to stop rejoicing about it. It is a rejoicing to know that many, many of you kept me in prayer. And many of you kept a love in your heart for me that I would not fall aside and leave the Lord. I am so grateful for that kind of prayer, because I know in my heart it helped. I know in my heart it helped me to examine myself more. I know in my heart it helped me to separate certain things from out of my life that, you know, were hindering my walk with the Lord. So this message today, it's still a searching message, and it's still a sobering message. And I'm praying that the Lord help me to be able to know what can I do to help, quell that loud cry. What can I do to help do that? Because I don't want to be one who, takes their talents and hides it under a bushel or buries it in the earth or wraps it in cloth and keeps it separate. And then when the Lord asks, okay, where are the talents that I've given you? Oh, I was so fearful that you were such a tough taskmaster. So here I've given you back what you gave me. Well, that is not what I want to be before the Lord. I want to be able to invest whatever little I have left at the age that I am. I want to be able to invest what I have in being able to expand the boundaries of God's kingdom and bring others in and help them to understand that there is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. And I just pray by God's grace that I am able to do that, and I want him to do whatever he has to, and I really mean this, do whatever he has to in my life to get me to that point, to save me. Whatever he has, whatever fire he has to put me through to save me, let it be done. Because even as Job has said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And I want that to really be my mantra deep in my heart. And I want to live that way and help others to be able to understand that those kinds of standards are what we are going to have to take in these end times. Because heaven is, as Sister White had said before, heaven is cheap enough. Heaven is cheap enough when we look at the whole picture of it and what we will gain. Mine eyes has not seen, nor has ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man those things which God has prepared for those who love him. So I just praise God, and I encourage my brothers and sisters to keep moving forward and let the Holy Spirit keep doing its, I consider it debreeding, you know, as someone who has been burnt up or whatever, because sometimes it's painful. So let the Holy Spirit do its debreeding in our lives so that we can heal, because it will bring a healing to us, but help us enter into the kingdom and stay close to the Lord. Follow his voice. Do what he says, because all that he says is good. So why not do it? And I pray that I get better at it. I want to get better. I'm still praying. I have things to overcome and things that I have to deal with, but I pray to get better.
Amen. And our prayers are with you as well, dear brother. And in trying to cleanse yourself from any poisonous drugs or negative effect from drugs, activated charcoal can help. Charcoal absorbs poisons, and it can absorb poisons up to 80 times its own weight. That's activated charcoal. So, what the body does at times is it will store an abundance of chemicals in your fat cells. So even though you may have gone months without taking a particular medicine, the fat has some of that medicine stored in it. And as it then will release it, as your body is cleansing itself, you'll still suffer some of the effects of that releasing of this drug or chemical in your body. So if you take activated charcoal on a regular basis, it will help the body cleanse itself or rid itself of those stored chemicals. And I mean, you have to be temperate on the charcoal. If you take too much, it will absorb a lot of water from your system and then you'll be constipated. So you can't go overboard on activated charcoal. But if it was me, I would take it like every other day or maybe every third day, just a teaspoon in a glass of water. And you could take it with juice. I don't really taste anything with the charcoal, but other people have told me they taste the charcoal and they don't like it. So they'll put it in juice, orange juice or apple juice or something. I would take it every other day or every third day, and that way your body has an extra help, if you will, in ridding yourself from those poisonous chemicals. And you know, the side effects of that may have already damaged different portions of your body that they can never recover. But we have a merciful God who will give extra grace to deal with those extra problems. It's like with Paul. Because of his apostasy and blindness, the only way God could wake him up was by Christ coming directly to him. And the brightness of Christ's glory damaged the tissue of his eyes to the point that he became less able to see clearly afterwards. And Paul talks about the thorn in the flesh, the devil tormenting him from poor eyesight. And he asked God 3 times to heal him. And Jesus didn't heal him, but he said, I give you extra grace to deal with this. My grace is sufficient. And so Paul then gloried in the fact that Jesus would give him extra grace to deal with his poor eyesight. And it was this affliction of poor eyesight from his past that kept Paul dependent upon Christ daily. And that was for Paul's benefit, for his salvation. So in asking God to heal you completely, and that complete healing may not occur, is not a cause to be downcast, because God will give extra grace and strength to deal with it. And when the effects of that area hit you, that keeps you humbly dependent upon Christ for help. So it's really not a detriment. It's actually a blessing. But our prayers are with you and others who are seeking to cleanse their body temple of all impurities. Are there any other thoughts or comments or testimonies or questions, dear ones, that you'd like to bring forth?
Okay, I'm talking again, and I know I run my mouth a lot, and I really apologize for that. I kind of have a complicated, and in a way, I've heard certain, but I believe that the Bible says that in the council of many, there is wisdom. or something like that. But it's something like that. I guess I'm just kind of wanting to know, how are people going to, the Lord's people going to, be able to really make it out of a different place, get into more open areas and, like that, and away from the madness of places that have millions of people. I kind of wonder how that will happen, or what are different things that God's people can expect could happen that they need to stay prepared, that there are certain things that may happen. I guess I'm kind of wondering about that. I don't know if I'm making my
Yeah, we've had council since the turn of the century, the 19th, or the 20th century, so the 1900s, that God's people are to move out of the cities into the country. And Ellen White talks about how the cities are becoming like Sodom and Gomorrah, and the atmosphere is not beneficial to spirituality, especially for young ones, and how we should be out in the country. And she talks about God opening the way for that to occur. Now, each individual has a different experience. We're not all the same. Not every situation is going to be the same for others as it is for us. But the desire is to be out of the cities in the country so that the atmosphere will be much more peaceful, much more conducive to a Christian walk and raising the kids in the admonition and nurture of the Lord. And that is an area that each individual, each parent, or married couple or single or whichever, that is something that you need to go to God on, pleading with Him to open that door. Some people have just acted on their faith and gone out into the country, and God has opened the door for them to live out there. But everyone is a little different. Their situation is not the same. And so you have to go to God, and you have to plead with Him to open the door to leave, or to give you extra grace and protection to remain where you are until that door is opened. And so, you know, those that are out in the country can't look at those that are still in the city with a skewed eye, like, well, you're not doing enough, because that's judging. And the only one that really knows the situation and all the ins and outs of that individual's life experience is God. And God is the only one that has the right to judge in that matter, whether they have done enough to be out of the city and the country or not. But I guess the basic premise to understand is that living in the city is not a salvational closing issue. If you're in the city, you can still be saved. So just because you haven't yet moved into the country doesn't mean your probation is closed in a lost state. Ellen White says you'll have much more problems in the city than you will in the country. And God wants you to avoid all of those extra problems in the city by being in the country. So it's God's will that you be in the country. But if you're in the city, it's not a death sentence for your spirituality as well. So you can look at various situations in the experiences of others and find that. For instance, Lot. Lot's probation didn't close because he lived in the city. But look at how much more problems he had. He lost most of his family. His wife lost her salvation. His two daughters were corrupted with false ideas on what was good sexual practices versus what was immoral practices. And Lot's two grandchildren by these two daughters ended up being the enemies of Israel for the rest of their lives. So Lot's probation didn't close because he remained in the city instead of being in the country. But look at how much he lost by being there. Lot's wife's probation didn't close because she was in the city and not in the country. Her probation closed when she was outside the city in the country because her heart was fixed upon the city atmosphere instead of upon God. So our probation can close whether we're in the city or we're in the country, depending on where our heart is. But if we're in the city, we have to be on double guard because of all the extra evil influences that are seeking to corrupt our understanding of what God's Christian principles of life should be. All that's true. Yeah. The pollution in the air of the cities and in the atmosphere and so on can shorten our life. That's true. So it's much better in the country. And those that are still in the city, we will be adding our prayers with yours that God opens up a way and that you recognize that way and act on it instead of taking the easier life that may be in the city compared to the life that may be in the country. God can give extra grace to deal with the extra problems that may come with country living. And it's much better to have his approval than his disapproval. So an easier life with God's disapproval is a much harder life than a more difficult life with God's approval, because he can smooth out any difficulties and make it so much easier to bear. Ellen White talks about how parents get extra money by living in the city. Their wages are higher than it would be out in the country. And there were parents that were saying, I can raise my kids more comfortably by having the city income than I would living in the country and having a reduced income. And Ellen White says, your children may be lost because they adopt the evil influences or examples of city living than they would if they were out in the country. So she doesn't say they'd be lost because they lived in the city, but they adopted the customs of the city or the practices of the city that cost their salvation. So she advised that it'd be better to take less income and live in the city than it would be to get greater income by living in the city. But again, living in the city does not close your probation. It's what you allow to be in your heart, what you allow to be part of your character that closes your probation. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones?
I'm glad salvation is not based on whether you live in the country or the city. I used to think that people who are in the city would be lost.
Yeah, amen. Amen. Some have asked for evidence to back that up. Well, Daniel lived in Babylon. He didn't live out in the country. He lived in Babylon. But that didn't close his probation just because he lived in Babylon. He kept his heart from imbibing the corrupt atmosphere of Babylon and kept it focused upon God. So there's an example. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are another example. They refused to allow the corruptions of city living there in Babylon to become part of their life. They kept their minds fixed on the great I Am, on Jesus. And Jesus came to their aid, and they weren't destroyed in the fire. So there's other examples of individuals living in the city that their probation was not closed. They were able to survive there because they kept their minds focused on Christ Jesus, the God of Israel. Now, in these days, God doesn't call his people to stay in Babylon. He calls his people out of Babylon, but we understand Babylon to be apostate churches, which the loud cry is referring to, not actual cities. So again, we have God calling his people to leave the cities and dwell in the country. And it's not just the atmosphere in cities that is detrimental to spirituality, but also the conditions of city living when things become very difficult economically wise, that God advises his people to live out in the country. For instance, when strikes occur, then whatever that union is connected with stops moving. So if it's truckers that are on strike, then they can't bring their material that is in their trucks, their trailers, to the stores, and thus supplies dwindle out as they're purchased by others. So if there is a strike in the truckers union that goes on for months, that means material that you're going to find in the supermarkets is going to dwindle down until there's nothing there. So if you live in the cities and you don't have enough property to grow your own food, then you're going to be dealing with a tremendous issue of where to find food for yourself and your family. Now, if you were in the country, you'd have sufficient area to grow your own food. And so then you wouldn't have all those extra problems occurring that you would have in the city. So again, your probation is not closed because you lived in the city, but it's going to be much more difficult to survive in the city when those catastrophes happen. So if you're looking for evidence, the scripture is clear. Look at Daniel, look at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, look at Lot. Those are clear evidences of individuals living in the city and their probation did not close because of their residence in the city. Yeah, true, true. If one union strikes, other union members will not break through the line of strikers to carry out their business with that company. So it paralyzes the whole area. And Ellen White does talk about the trouble coming on the world through unions striking. Are there any other thoughts or comments, dear ones? Any other questions that you'd like to bring up? Please feel free.
Aldua, I just wanted to say that I appreciate the question from Brother Joel, because so many times that we've been hearing we have to move out of the country. And as you mentioned, everybody's situation in, out of the city, but everybody's situation is different. And it's also, it was also well received to hear that folks that are already in the country should not look down on those that are still in the city because they don't know exactly why they are still there. That hasn't always been the case here where, you know, I felt like, you know, in the terms of saying feeling, when people say like you're Bible beating them, it sometimes feels as if it was kind of stuffed down the throat of people who were living in the cities. For whatever reasons, whatever the situation, that you have to go into the country, you have to go into the country. When it's a situation that I feel like as everything else in our lives has to be allowed and are, we have to have that right away by God. You know, he has to provide the provisions for us to be able to do that. So I do want to just say that I appreciate the explanation that is not a salvational thing because people here have taken it so to heart. Like, you know, they're doing something wrong. They feel out of place, you know, because it's, we understand the importance of it and we are, that's the end goal for us to all be there. But so many times it's been explained in a way or said in a way where it just make us walk away feeling because we're not there yet, we're doing something wrong. So I do appreciate the explanation and the evidences pointed out today because that is contrary to how it has felt before. So thank you for that, Elder Rob.
Amen, dear sister. God looks at the heart. If your desire is to live in the country and that hasn't yet opened up for you, God understands. He's going to give extra grace to deal with the extra problems that you're going to have with city living. But he doesn't cast you aside just because you're still in the city. Now, if God has opened the way for you to leave the city and go into the country, and you've chosen not to, now, that can be a different issue. But again, I don't see your probation closing because you've chosen to remain in the city instead of going into the country. For instance, when the 70-year captivity was up, where Israel had been taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar, 70 years had gone by, and Cyrus gave the decree that you were free to leave his realm and go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple and rebuild the city walls, etc. There were individual Jews that remained behind there in Persia. They didn't go with their brethren back to Jerusalem. They stayed there. Their probation wasn't closed because they remained there in Persia, the capital city, in fact. Their probation wasn't closed because they remained, but they went through a very difficult time. You have Haman rising up against all the Jews that were still there in the capital city of Persia and wanting to destroy them all. Well, you know, you have Esther, and you have Mordecai, and you have all the other Jews that were still living there in the city atmosphere of the palace in Persia. Their probation didn't close because they remained behind when God opened up the opportunity for them to leave the city. But they went through a very traumatic time with individuals seeking to lord it over them and trying to control their conscience and so on. So there's another evidence for individuals that want evidence that choosing to live in the city doesn't close your probation, but it does open you up to other very traumatic experiences. Now, those who left under Cyrus's decree and went out of the city of Persia to back to Jerusalem, they didn't have the death decree brought upon them. They were out in the country, and they went to the city to build it up, and then they went back to their home in the country. So they had a much easier time, but they still weren't free from problems, because you had Sanballat there that was seeking to stir up the other people of the realm, including the Persians, to come against the Jews for rebuilding the city. So just because you move in the country doesn't mean you're not going to have problems. It just means they're not going to be as intense as they would be in the city. But again, probation didn't close upon Mordecai because he left, or he remained in the city. And probation didn't close upon Esther because she remained in the city. But they did have a much more difficult time than those who left the city atmosphere for the country living there in Israel. So God gives counsel in which he's trying to preserve his people from having more problems than what they need to have. And part of that counsel is moving out of the cities into the country. It will save you and your household and your children much more problems than if you stayed in the city. But each individual has a different experience, and they will be judged differently based upon how they responded to God's will and how they chose to live their life in developing their character. And praise God that he's our judge. We can leave our case with him. Are there any other thoughts or comments, dear ones, before we close today's service? Please feel free.
Is it possible to sing a song? Okay. This is called O Can to Hear. So many hearts are troubled now. The news abroad makes many frown. Children starving, homeless people litter city streets. And sighs rise up from broken homes, despairing for some kind of simple peace. And who hear the voice of God pleading with you, calling you home, pulling you with cords of love, bathed in the blood of his only Son. Aren't you tired of holding on to every weight and burden of sin? The love and blood of Jesus Christ will wash you clean and lift you and save you. Millions of people everywhere, broken hearts and empty stares, hearts so full of everything but nothing that is life. Sadness, sorrow, rage and pain, selfish hatred, worldly gain, only brings from trembling lips
Oh God, why am I here? Oh, can't you hear the voice of God pleading with you, calling you home? Holding you with cords of love, bathed in the blood of His only Son. Aren't you tired of holding on to every weight and burden of sin? The love and blood of Jesus Christ will wash you clean and lift you and save you. Dear one, this song is just for you, and you, and you, and you, and you, and whosoever will believe that Jesus truly saves, that all your sins He bore on Him, and all He bled, my friend, and died and rose again, to fill your heart with His own love. Oh, can't you hear the voice of God pleading with you, calling you home? Holding you with cords of love, bathed in the blood of His only Son. Aren't you tired of holding on to every weight and burden of sin? The love and blood of Jesus Christ will wash you clean and lift you and save you.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. Dear ones, have a wonderful remaining Sabbath. Have a blessed new week that is soon to be here. And continue following God, living up to the light that He shines upon your pathway.
Oh, good. Have a happy Mother's Day to all the mothers. Thank you.
And keep looking up.
Keep looking up. Thy God is still the same today. Keep looking up. He will not fail thee, come what may. Keep looking up. The darkest cloud will roll away. No, do not doubt, but keep on looking.